All right, come on in. We're going to get started. No, it's always a dangerous thing to tell people to turn and talk to the person next to them. You just so hard to get back. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua chapter 3. And Mr. Rich Diggleman is going to read the word to us today. So come on up, Rich.
As he mentioned, I'm Rich Diggleman, and this is not Kermit the Frog reading the scripture today. This is me. A little different voice. We're reading Joshua 3, 7 to 17, and 4, 1 to 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. They may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. When your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you, Rich. All right, well, we are going through the book of Joshua, studying this kind of section by section. One of the themes of this book is we saw in chapter 1 that God's people are to be strong and courageous. Strong, not weak, courageous, not fearful. You know, it's interesting if you look up how to be more courageous, how to be strong. You know, that's a big topic. People will talk a lot about that. I was reading some different things and just talking about every profession, actors. They need to be courageous on stage. They need to be confident. Things may go wrong. When you're on stage, you're doing something, it doesn't go the way you think. If you're not confident in what you're doing, all of a sudden something happens and you back away. You stop doing what you're supposed to. You can think about that in different careers as well. Like just about everything you do, it requires some degree of confidence and courage. Courage because adversity is going to come. Strength because there's just obstacles that you have to go around. One of the things that we see in this book is that it's not just a bunch of self-help that we need. It's not that we need, like Kim mentioned that, I don't need more self-help. Don't just need to rely on myself. I need to rely on God and who he is. That's one of the things that this this book teaches us, that God's people were to trust him, they were to look to him, and they were to follow him. And all that they do, their confidence wasn't in themselves, but it was in him and what he's doing. This passage, it's another reminder that God's people are to walk with confidence because God demonstrates his faithful presence to them. We can be confident because God is faithful. We can be confident because God is faithful to do the things that he says he's going to do. God said that he was going to give this promised land to the people. He was giving it to them, but they also had to go in and take it. They had to trust him. They had to be responsible with what he calls them to do. Same is true in your life. There are certain things that God is calling you to do. There are certain things that you need to be faithful with, but you also have to rely on him completely. You have to trust in him, and that's where we find confidence. When we are trusting God and we're doing the things that he calls us to do. Well, this passage, it shows a couple ways. I want to talk about three ways that we can walk confidently, where we can find confidence in who God is and what he's done. So I want to talk about three things from this passage. The first thing to talk about is walking confidently even when the waters rise. It's real easy to be confident when nothing is going on, right? When life is easy. Heard so many people say, I used to think I was a really patient person, and then I had kids, right? It's easy to be patient when you're not being tested. It's easy to be confident when you're not walking through adversity. But to be confident even in adversity, well, that requires something. Here, we're reminded that they need to be strong and courageous. That's the theme of this book. They need to be strong and courageous, even when their circumstances get hard. One of the things in this is that God is reminding his people that he is with them. Verse 7 of Joshua says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel so that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you. God is promising that just as he's done something through Moses that is going to be a benefit to all people, so also he is using Joshua. He's with them. He's calling them to do this, calling them to cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land. Confidence is that God is with him. God is there. Problem is that God is with them, and that's, I like to hear that, and I'd like to hear God is with me and like be sitting on the couch watching television with all the food and comforts that modern life can bring, right? I can be confident when I'm safe, when everything's going as is, and there's no threats going on. Problem is that most of our life, it shouldn't be spent around the television. It should be spent serving God, and it should be spent doing things he calls us to do. And as we do that, there are just going to be hardships. There are going to be things that come up. One of the things that we see in this passage is that God tells them he's going to be with them, but they're also to go in, cross the Jordan River, and go into the promised land. The problem is that as they get here, in this God-ordained time, the Jordan is overflowing its banks. The Jordan River, we have a picture of it, goes through, it kind of divides the promised land from the eastern to the western side. We have the map. There's a map. You see the Jordan, that's the blue line going down the middle. See, Manasseh and Gad are on one side, and the rest of the promised land is on the other. So they're going to have to cross over the Jordan River to go to the other part of the promised land. Now, here's a picture of the Jordan River. First one, nice, serene, right? Just looks like a pleasant place to be. Like, you just pull out a book, fishing pole, be a great day. Guys, Father's Day coming up. This is what you would like to do, right? Just, I can go and sit by that. So maybe some of your moms are like, hey, we can just go down, let the kids get their ankles wet, play in the stream a little bit. A very pleasant place. That's what the Jordan normally looks like. The river itself is about 156 miles long. It's about 90 to 100 feet wide, about 3 to 10 feet deep. Very pleasant. Next image. This is the Jordan River at flood stage. When the snows are melting from the surrounding mountains, it begins to flood. It can be up to a mile wide in places. It can be 12 feet deep. So this isn't where you want to spend your Mother's Day, right, moms? Like this isn't where, hey, sure, Johnny, run, go jump in the lake for a little bit. You'll be fine. Like, that's not what you want to do here. It's much dangerous. As you think about this isn't just an army that's crossing over. It's the entire nation. It's moms, it's kids, it's dads. He's calling all of them to go into this place. And so this is where, you know, it's really helpful as you read the Bible to think about the historical situation in which it takes place. Think about the historical situation, but something else to pay attention to, what is the emotional situation of what's going on? I mean, just think about this. God's people, they've been enslaved for hundreds of years. God rescues them. He parts the Red Sea. They come through that, and they wander in the desert for 40 years. 40 years waiting to get into the promised land. 40 years of waiting to see what God is going to provide for them. 40 years of eating manna, 40 years of struggle, and now they're finally going into the into the promised land. And I don't know about you, but if I'm Joshua, I'd be tempted. It's like, God, really? Like the nice, serene Jordan that we could have, and now it's flooding? Like, this is what we're coming into? This is how we get into the promised land? Like, I'd rather just, you know, wide open, peaceful, like, you know, just people bringing me stuff. Like, I'll take that. I want easy. And that's not always what God gives us. And if we are going to depend on Him, if we are going to see God exalted rather than ourselves, the problem is I want myself exalted. God says that He's going to be exalted. I'm exalted through everything coming and surrounding me and just lining up with how I want it. But God wants us to exalt Him. And oftentimes the way He is exalted is when we can't rely on ourselves. When we have to depend on Him. We have to depend on His hand to do what we can't do. I mean, that's one of the things you see this and you think, I can't do that. I can't take my family through that. God, I can't do this. I need You. And that's how God is often exalted in our lives. When we come to a place that says, God, I can't do this. I have to rely on You and You completely. We begin to trust Him. You know, we often think that the presence of challenges means that God is absent, right? Challenges pop up, God, You must not be in this. And to be clear, there are passages of the Bible that talk about how God disciplines those He loves. There are times that God brings hardship into your life in order to steer you back to Himself. God certainly does that. But there are also times that we face challenges and adversity in high waters. And that's not a sign that we need to go somewhere else. That's a sign that we need to trust Him. We need to rely more on Him, less on ourselves. We need to be faithful to do the things that He calls us to do. God is calling Joshua to go into the promised land, to trust Him. And there's going to be adversity and hardships and high water. And those aren't a reason for Joshua to turn around and go back to Egypt. Those are a reason for God, for Joshua to trust in God, to have a greater dependence on God than Joshua ever thought he would need. God being with His people doesn't look like an absence of hardship. The presence of challenges doesn't mean the absence of God. Often, and if you read through the Bible and you see some of the people that were most blessed by God, they did some really hard things, right? They went through some really big challenges. I mean, just think about Joshua. Obviously a great leader. He's leading this nation. Obviously some great executive skills going on. He could probably be sipping lattes at a 5-star resort somewhere in the Mediterranean. And he's been wandering through the desert for 40 years with God's people. And now he's going to lead them through this raging river. God is with His people, even when there's hardship. And often God doesn't lead you to avoid the hardship, but He leads you to walk right through the hardship, to trust Him in the midst of the storm, to trust Him as you walk through the raging river. We have to make sure that we don't think that because it's hard, that something wrong or something unusual is happening to you. One of my favorite verses in 1 Peter, he says, he's writing to a church that is experiencing a lot of adversity, a lot of hardship, and he says, don't think that something strange or unusual is happening to you. Sometimes, you know, like Kim said, you have that idea of what being a mother is. You have that idea of what being a father is. You think, this is the kind of mother I'm going to be. And then you have kids, And you're just like, what in the world? You know, I had no idea how difficult it would be parenting kids until I had kids. I remember having an infant, first infant, and just being awake at like 3, 4 in the morning, 5, just hours and hours. You know, you're trying to get your baby to sleep, and they are just wide awake, full of excitement, and they just want to play. And you're like, I want to go to sleep. What's going on? Why is this so difficult? Lord, what is going on? You feel like something strange or unusual is going on. Well, that's part of what God calls us to. You know, we have to remind ourselves, you know, just as Jesus, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for others. One of the ways that we find life is through sacrifice. One of the ways we find life is by denying ourselves, but by giving up our own preferences and sacrificing for another. And we know that because that's exactly what Jesus did. He modeled that for us. What it means to lay down our preferences and privilege is in order to better another person, in order to serve them and to love them. So much of life consists of that. I mean, you could certainly talk about motherhood, right? Motherhood is probably one of the epitomes of sacrificing your body, your health, your preferences, your time, all of those things. You are sacrificing those for another. And for someone else that may not recognize for a really long time how much you sacrificed for them. I think everybody gets it. I think it's when you have kids, maybe before that. I think maybe in your 20s, you start to realize how much your parents did for you, right? I think you just typically live in ignorance of that. You just think, well, that's mom. She's just supposed to do that. So you're sacrificing yourself and often underappreciated, right? For people that don't see all that you are doing. Certainly true of motherhood, it's true of life in general. Going to the office, you are sacrificing. You are going through hardships, denying yourself in order to serve your family, other people. We often don't know how difficult things are going to be until we get into it. I remember our last house. It was built in 1910. Do I need to say anything else? It's 1910. There was just always something that needed to be done on it. And every time you did that, it was always way harder than you thought it would be. And we just got used to saying that. It was like, well, if we'd known it'd be this hard, we wouldn't have done that. And we thought that is true of so many parts of life. If we knew how difficult it would be, we might never have bought that house. And maybe you're in a season with your kids, you thought, man, if I'd known it was going to be this difficult, I might not have had kids. Maybe it's the job. If I had known it would be this difficult, I wouldn't have done X, Y, Z. We all have different things that we look at and we see the challenges. We need to acknowledge the challenges. God told us that we live in a fallen world. We are going to experience hardships and difficulty. And when we experience those hardships and difficulty, it doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we stop. It doesn't mean that we shrink down. And maybe just go through life grumbling at everything. No, we can have joy. We can press on and not just press on in an austere, I've got to do my duty, but no, we can do it with joy. We can find joy in those late nights with the kids. We can find joy in those tasks that nobody else sees that you're doing. You can find joy in those jobs that just feel like it, everything that could possibly goes wrong and it just keeps getting harder and harder. We can find joy in all those things because we are reminded that we experience God in those times. We begin to rely less on ourselves and we rely more on Him. Adversity doesn't mean the absence of God, but rather it means we are more aware of our need for Him. We're more aware of what we can't do, and that means that we're more aware of what He can do. We have to make sure that we don't let adversity make us think that God isn't there. Adversity just helps us to see our need for Him. And if it takes going through that adversity in order for us to see our need, then sometimes going through adversity is the best thing that can happen to us. We need to rest in God. You have to dig deeper. You have to dig deeper in your own soul. You have to rely on Him in ways that you never thought you would have to rely on Him. I think that's one of my pieces of advice, just going through, I'm in my mid to late 40s now, and I think about the first 20 years or so of adulthood and just realizing I had to depend on God in greater ways than I ever imagined. From being a dad just seeing things, it's like, I can't fix this. God, I need you to work. To pastoring just things that I can't make people do certain things. It's actually interesting. I was thinking about this, you know, just going into things and not knowing how difficult it would be. Our first few years of replanting, we went through some really hard times. I remember talking to a guy, he advises churches for the North American Mission Board and replanting. And I remember talking to him at one point, and he said, Keith, what you guys are walking through, that's the hardest situation of any church I know in North America. And I heard that, and I said, that's not what I wanted. I'll take easy. Do you have any easy? Where is that? You know, just sometimes we get into situations and you don't know how hard it's going to be. And you don't realize how much you're going to have to really press into God. And to press in, to depend on Him. To seek Him day after day. And sometimes just to wait. Wait, just to still your own heart. Say, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm praying. I'm doing everything I can. I'm looking to you to see what I should be doing. And I'm just going to wait. You have to depend on Him. You have to wait. We wait on Him. That's what adversity teaches us. God is showing Joshua that they need to look to Him and not do things the way they think they should do it, but to do it the way He says to do it. I'm sure they had a different plan. You get a group of guys together, they'll figure out a way to cross this river. And that's probably what they would have come up with is not what God designs. God has a different way for them to cross. Shows that they are to follow God and depend on Him. That's what we're to do in adversity. Trust Him, look to Him, wait on Him. So first thing is we walk confidently even when the waters rise. Even when things are hard, we can be confident God is with us. I can experience the presence of God in this hardship. I can trust that God's using this adversity to shape me in some way. God is going to use this adversity for me to see more of Him. Second thing to see in this passage is that we make remembrance of God's mighty acts. We remember what He's done. Don't just try and get to the next thing. Remember what He's done. Sometimes we're so, hey, God, you just delivered me. Now I need you to do it again. Well, remember what He has done. Take time to actively think about what God has brought you through in the past. He calls them to take one person from each tribe to take a stone and set it up as a monument to remember the crossing. That God provided a way through this river. God provided a way through this flood. They're called to remember what He's done. You know, we have to remember things because we forget. We forget. Who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago? Anybody? What was the song of the year 3 years ago? Anybody? Movie of the year 4 years ago. Best actor, best actress last year. We don't remember. I actually started Googling some of these. I'd never even heard of them. So I thought, well, you can't forget what you don't know. But it just, you know, sports, I can get some of that. But even that, you look forward to the Super Bowl, the national championship, and you can't remember. What year did they win? What happened? How did God deliver you a year ago? What did He do? The thing that you were so stressed out about 2 years ago, what did He do? Do you remember? We forget, right? We forget. We just move on to the next thing. He's telling them to remember what He has done. We've got to make sure. God provided a way for them to cross this river at flood stage, and they didn't even get their Jordans dirty. That's amazing. Walk through, is it like dry ground? God provided for them, and they need to remember what He has done. Don't just move on to the next thing. Remember and celebrate. Because here's one of the things. Today's trials, those are tomorrow's praises. Today's trials, what you're stressed out about right now, are going to be the reasons that you praise God tomorrow. Praise God. He got me through that. Praise God. I didn't think I'd survive my child being an infant and staying up late night. Praise God. He provided a way. Man, I had no idea how my kid would make it through college, and God provided. Man, do you remember those times as a family we huddled up to pray that we didn't know how we were going to make ends meet? And we were praying day after day, week after week, and God provided. Are you praying as a family, praying for what you really need God to do? And are you celebrating that once you see it? Do you remember it? You know, one of the things that we've done as a family, and we probably don't celebrate it enough, but our Christmas tree, we started getting different ornaments, an ornament for each year that reminds us of what God has done in our lives. And we have ornaments from college. That's when I came to faith. It's when Amanda came to faith. So you look, hey, why do you guys have a Tennessee ornament? It's not because we're such big football fans. It reminds me what God did in my life in that time. We have ornaments from vacations that we've taken, and it wasn't just the vacation that refreshed us. It was how God met us in that. Different things that we've prayed for, and God has provided. And so it's just a way that end of the year we get together, and we're putting up the Christmas tree, and the kids are like, hey, what is this? And sometimes we have to look at it. Takes us a moment, and then we remember, oh, this is for that. This is for this other thing that happened. It's a way for us to remember because we so quickly forget. We so quickly forget what God has done in our lives. We need to make sure that we are remembering what he's done. And one of the greatest things that we can remember is what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. We have this from 2 Timothy on the screen. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul is remembering the gospel. He's remembering what God has done for him. In Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven for all of our sins, all the things that we've done wrong, all those moments you were mad at somebody, all the moments you were hasty and just rushed out to do your own thing, all those times you fell short of God's glory. We have forgiveness, and God has provided a way for us, not just to cross a river, but to cross into heaven. God has provided for our greatest need for us in Jesus Christ. This is something, it's a work so significant that he says that if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. So if you're thinking about, man, you know, sometimes motherhood, sometimes parenting, sometimes work, it brings you not just to the brink of your skills, but it brings you to the end of yourself as a person. Where you realize, I'm not just inadequate in getting things done, I'm inadequate as a person. I'm getting angry. James says the wrath of man doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. I'm wanting to instill these godly traits in my kids, and I'm getting mad at them if they don't have it. I'm disappointed, not just in my skills, but in myself and who I am. Well, the gospel reminds us that in Christ, we are new. In Christ, God is working in us in those situations. He's not just trying to give us better skills. He's showing us that we need to have our entire personhood tied up in who he is. We need to remember Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of that truth. And that's one of the things as a parent. There's an old pastor, Robert Murray McShane. He said to pastors, the greatest thing you can give to your people is your own personal holiness. The greatest thing you can give to your people is your own personal holiness. I think that's a very accurate statement. How about as a parent? One of the greatest things you can give to your children is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right next to that is your own personal holiness. Your own personal pursuit of Jesus. Your own personal awareness, but also just emotional awareness of not just knowing it in your head, but knowing it in your heart that I need the gospel. I need this. I remember years ago when we had four kids under the age of eight. And I remember being in the office and there was just kind of a string of these. Amanda calls me in tears, just crying, basically saying, your kids are possessed right now and I don't know what to do with them. And as she's dealing with that, you know, just four young kids doing who knows what, climbing on stuff, pulling curtains down, you know, just everything that young kids do. And she was just exhausted from it, getting mad at them. And then she's heartbroken because she's mad at the kids. And you know, we've been talking through it for a season, but it just something crystallized in that moment. And I told her, I said, sweetie, our kids don't need a perfect mom. They need a mom that knows she's not perfect, and a mom who knows that there's a Savior. You're not going to serve them by being perfect because they're imperfect. You need to teach them how to deal with their sin. You need to teach them how to deal with their mishaps and their mistakes and how to own up to things when they've sinned. And so we just need to remind them of Jesus. And this is a great time. Go back, apologize to them. You were angry. It doesn't make right what they did, but own what you can own. And help them to see their need for Jesus. And that's something that, you know, sometimes as a parent, you just want your, hey, kids, just get it right. Just get Jesus. Get him. Move on with life. And we can't give them what we don't have ourselves. We've got to see just that awareness that, no, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. We need to remember that, not forget it. There's lots of things you can forget in life. Don't forget that. Remember it. Take time to remember it. Celebrate it. That God makes a way for all your mistakes to be atoned for. And in Christ, we have a way that we can ask one another for forgiveness. We can humble ourselves. We can humble ourselves and go to another and confess our sins and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And it's amazing how that can happen. I remember doing that when our kids were, I mean, I've been sinning as long as they've been alive. So I guess we were doing it at age one, two, you know, just, I got angry. Buddy, will you forgive me? And just the healing that can happen in that. And that is bringing families together. Bringing families together around the throne of God. That we have access because of what Jesus has done. We need to make sure we remember that. And that we don't move on from it. We remember that. We all take a moment to remember what God has done for us. We celebrate that. Let me also just something to the kids. I want to encourage you to think about how God's grace comes to you through your parents. Scripture calls you to honor your mother and father. You can't honor them when you're not grateful for them. I know that's hard. As a child, you will see your parents, their highest highs, and you will see their lowest lows. You're going to see all that. Your mom is not your savior, and she needs Jesus just as much as you. But there are things that she has done in life, imperfectly, but it's also been a way that you've experienced the grace of God. I want to encourage you to think about that. Think about your parents. Think about your mom. Think about what she has done. There's lots of things she hasn't done. Think about what she has done and honor them. Point that out. You should be grateful. There's certainly inadequacies, but there's also many things to be grateful for, many things to give God glory for. Think about those things. Be aware of those. One thing is, just as you live with somebody else, you have to be active and being more aware of God's grace than their deficiencies. So easy to be aware of deficiencies, to harp on those, to stay on those, to dwell on those. God calls us to look to him and look to his grace. And when we're looking to him and when we're aware of his grace, we can let some of the inadequacies of other people fall by the wayside. We don't have to point out everyone. We don't have to make sure they're aware of that. When we're aware of God's grace, we can be gracious to other people, right? And we need to make sure that's present in our families and in our relationships. All right, third thing to see. We need to look to the God who goes before us. Look to the God who goes before you. This is a really neat passage. It's really neat because, as I said, if you took Joshua and his military leaders and said, hey, we need to cross this river, what's the most efficient way to do that? They would not have come up with the plan that God has. God tells the priest to lead the way and to carry the ark. Do we have a picture of the ark? Did we get that picture? We don't have a picture. Think about the ark. All right, this is one of the great relics of the Bible. I mean, this is what God gave his people to make sacrifices on. Gave Moses instruction on the design of it. Beautiful piece of craftsmanship. The woodwork, the gold that's on it. It contained the jars of manna, the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. I mean, this is a precious in so many ways. Precious just from how it was made, what it was composed of, but also precious for those of faith that remember God's deliverance and Moses and how he would use them. And now Joshua is to send the priest out carrying this ark into a raging river. Who wants to do that? I wouldn't even give the priest my television set to take out there, and you want me to give them the ark to go wading out into this raging river? There's got to be a better way. God tells Joshua to do this, to send it out. One of the things that's significant in this is that we see the character of God. The ark is the symbol of God's presence. God is going before them. God makes a way for his people. We see that in the ark going into the Jordan, and we're reminded how that connects to God providing a way for his people. God didn't just sit on his throne on high and say, hey, you guys all get it together. He knew we couldn't get it together, so he came down to make a way where there wasn't a way. We're reminded of Jesus, who comes down, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, and will die upon the cross for his people to make a way that we could come back to God. Matthew Henry said this on this passage. He said, this passage over the Jordan as an entrance into Canaan, after their long and weary wanderings in the wilderness, shadowed out the believer's passage through death to heaven after he has finished his wanderings in this sinful world. Jesus, typified by the ark, has gone before, and he crossed the river when it most flooded the country around. Let us treasure up experiences of his faithfulness and tender care that they may help our faith and hope in the last conflict. That is a beautiful way to describe what is going on there. That Jesus made a way. He made a way where there wasn't a way. And he crossed over when it was most flooded. When it sure seemed there is no way for us to get back to the other side. There is no way for us to get to the promised land. And if Jesus has made a way for us to do that, then there is no adversity that we face in this life that is going to keep us from that. It doesn't matter how hard work is. It doesn't matter how hard parenting is. It doesn't matter how difficult the relationships in your family are right now. Those cannot keep you from the presence of God. If you've trusted in Jesus, there is a way. There is a way for you to be forgiven. There is a way for you to experience newness of life. And there is a way for you to come into the eternal peace of God. And when you know that truth, it totally transforms your attitude and how you walk through adversity. It totally transforms what you think of your present situation. When you know that God has provided for your greatest need, you can have hope and you can have confidence that whatever you're walking through, it may be hard, it may be painful, but God is good and he's with you and he has provided a way for you to escape it. And that means that your struggles, they don't get the last word. Your hardship doesn't get the victory. The victory is going to be with Jesus, and the celebration is going to be with him as well. Because we can be with him in paradise and celebrate his grace, that our lives are just going to be trophies of his grace. They're just going to be remembrances of how powerful his grace came to us and worked in our situations and helped us when we were at our lowest, helped us when there was no other way out. We can rest in him. This reminds us that our God makes a way for us. Our God is with us. Our God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to know him. And so one of the things that we see in this passage is that Joshua gave up doing things his own way, and he relied on God. And one of the greatest things you have to ask is, are you going to give up doing things your way, or are you going to rely and trust in God in his grace? Because as long as we are trusting in ourselves, there's no grace for us. As long as we're saying, no, God, I'm sufficient, I've got a better plan, we haven't really trusted in him, and we're doing our own thing. And doing our own thing is just like walking into that Jordan River without a promise of God, without any of his assurance. We're sure to sink. In Christ, we can do all things. In Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. In Christ, we see how great God is. If we reject Christ, if we just do our own thing, we're going to see how small we really are. We're going to see how insufficient all of our effort is. We've got to trust in him, turn to him, not just a little bit, but rely on him with our whole heart to trust him completely. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your grace and mercy in your lives. We thank you for your grace that's present with us when things are difficult, when there's adversity that we did not anticipate. We thank you for the hope that is in Jesus. And God, we just pray right now that you would fill us with who you are. God, there are so many things that we could fill our lives with, and we just recognize right now that our greatest need is not more stuff, but our greatest need is you. And we just pray that you would fill us. We pray that you would refresh us. And God, we pray, we want to give our whole hearts to you. And we pray that you'd make a way in our lives where it feels hopeless, that you would help us to see your grace and your mercy that are at work in us. I want to give you a chance just to, between you and the Lord, just to take a moment and pray. If there's things you need to confess to him, confess those. If you've just been relying on your own performance, your own strength, and you haven't really surrendered to him, do that now. Just say, God, I want to surrender to you. I want to stop doing things my own way. And I'm going to commit my life to you. Just pray that. If you've never prayed that, there's no better time than the present to surrender your heart and your life to God. And maybe you recognize you just need to surrender afresh. Trusted in Jesus a long time ago, but you've strayed from that. No better time than the present to recommit yourself to him and make him first in your life. Just pray that. Say, God, forgive me where I've sinned. Help me to put you first in everything. Father, we just thank you for how great you are, for how awesome your power are, and how amazing your grace is, that it leads to things we could never have imagined. God, we want to remember that, and we want to celebrate it, and we want to celebrate it now so that we're reminded that just as your grace was encountered in the past, we will also encounter your grace in the future. You are great and awesome, and we look to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing.